Okay, thank you, Larry. Good evening, everyone. Am I coming through? My mic should be on. Looks like it is. Okay. All right, good evening. We're going to start a study tonight on... we're going to go back into Revelation. We're going to start on Chapter 2. We have done Chapter 1 already, and we've done some other chapters in the Book of Revelation. But in any event, we're going to do Chapter 2 and Chapter 3. I don't know how many parts this is going to be, we'll see where we go. But we're going to go forward with two chapters in a row, and then we'll see where we go from there. I've been kind of holding off on, although we started the study on the Book of Revelation quite some time ago, and we've taken some turns here and there and done some word studies and some phrase studies, and I had a few roadblocks in the Book of Revelation that kind of was holding me up, and I think I've been able to deal with a lot of those roadblocks. And if we come up to another roadblock, then we'll kind of veer away for a while again, and then we'll come back when I feel that we can go forward with it. But anyway, we'll start tonight in Chapter 2, and we'll see what we get to tonight. We did look at Chapter 1 quite some time ago, and basically Chapter 1 was focusing in on the way that God communicates with His people and with the world. And Chapter 2 and Chapter 3 is a message to the seven churches, and the seven churches particularly focus in on the corporate body, and the message is also going to the spiritual body, the body of Christ. And of course it's going to the body of Christ first, and then the body of Christ then delivers that message on to the churches, and then the church and the body of Christ together delivers the message on to the world. At least that's the way it was during the church age. And as we get further into the Book of Revelation, we'll see how the Lord changes that kind of a situation. But anyway, let's pick up in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Before we get started, just a quick point or two, or a couple of conclusions that I've come to on this particular, these two chapters. And again, chapter 2 and chapter 3 focus in on the message to the seven churches. The message to the seven churches, there was seven churches literally back some 2,000 years ago. That identified with these seven churches that we read about here in these two chapters. And those churches apparently are no longer there. But the message was not meant just for those seven churches. That message was meant for all of the churches of the past 2,000 years, all of the corporate body, and of course the messages to the spiritual body first and foremost. And so when we put the seven churches together, we get the whole message to the corporate body that God is delivering to them through the body of Christ. God uses the number seven often to expound on the perfection of whatever it is that God has in view. And in this case, it is the perfection of His work within the corporate body. And I think that's why we see that there are seven messages to seven churches. If we very carefully look at the message as it comes forward here, we'll see that, of course, there's a twofold message. Abraham had two sons, so there is a message to the one son, and there is also a message to the other son. And only one son is listening, and only one son is able to hear. And so therefore it is the message goes to that one son, which gives a blessing and a curse at the same time. Of course the blessing is meant for the body of Christ, and the curse is meant for those who are disobedient. And so that message to the other son is delivered by the body of Christ, as we saw the gospel going forward throughout the church age. And of course, within the corporate body, there has always been the situation where there's mixed among the corporate body God's elect. And as the Bible teaches us, many are called, but few are chosen. So many have been called into the gospel. They've been called unto the hearing and have become sanctified, but by the hearing of the Word of God. but only a few actually respond. Many are called and few are chosen. All right, so let's get started. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And unto the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of the place, out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that cometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay, so this is the first message to the first of seven churches, and again, it is the message to the body of Christ and also to the corporate body by way of the body of Christ. I've mentioned this many times before. As a rule of thumb, I always take the word angel, and when we read it in the King James, and I always change it to messenger, and then I look within the context to see which messenger God might have in view. Because the word angel identifies with quite a few different possibilities. It identifies with a king or with the Holy Spirit, with Christ himself. He is the chief messenger. The body of Christ is a messenger, or the Greek word that is used here is mala. I believe it's pronounced malak. But that messenger could be a prophet, one who says, thus saith the Lord. It could be a priest or a teacher. It could be the Holy Spirit. It could be Christ, the chief messenger. Or it could be even an angel. Not that I understand exactly what an angel is. I don't think the Bible is clear on what an angel is. But generally speaking, usually it does identify with the body of Christ or with Christ himself. And so we want to be very careful to try to look at the context to see who this angel is or who this messenger is. So here in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 1, and anybody who's followed through with the Revelation chapter 1 study, we did look a little bit at this way that God communicates to the churches, and unto the messenger of the church of Ephesus. What is the messenger, or who is the messenger of the church of Ephesus? In this case, the messenger to the church of Ephesus is the body of Christ. It is the body of believers. And again, in our earlier study, we did see again how God would speak from the throne, and the Holy Spirit would move through the body of Christ, leading the body of Christ in truth. And the Holy Spirit also was called a messenger. And then the body of Christ would then deliver that message to the corporate body. And again, the body of Christ is referred to as a messenger. And then the corporate church, along with the body of Christ, or under the guidance and the preaching and teaching by the body of Christ, as the body of Christ is led by the Holy Spirit, they then bring the gospel together into the world. And that was the way of the New Testament era throughout the church age. So, on to the messenger of the church of Ephesus write. So this message is written to the body of Christ and the church of Ephesus. And again, we have to keep in mind when we put this whole picture together in chapter 1 and chapter 2, we read about, you know, on to the messenger of the church of Samaria, or on to the messenger of the church of Pergamos, or on to the messenger of the church of Thyatira, or onto the messenger of the church of Sardis, or onto the messenger of the church of Philadelphia, or onto the messenger of the church of Laodiceans. All of that, again, that messenger is the body of Christ. And again, it is appreciated and understood that this message is going to the body of Christ and also to the corporate church by way of the body of Christ and then out into the world, again, by the way of the corporate body during the church age, which again is led by the spiritual body, the body which is the body of Christ. And so there are no literal seven churches that is in view. This is a message to Christian. So unto the message of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. We know that the he that holds the seven stars is Christ himself, and the seven stars identify with the body of Christ. Stars, and again, we have to look at the context when we do a word study in well, in any word, but of course in the word stars, there are two meanings of stars. There could be wandering stars, or they could be the stars which identify with the body of Christ. And Christ himself is referred to as a star. We read in Revelation chapter 2, we get a little further in verse 28, he talks about giving onto an individual the morning star, and Christ is that morning star. In Jude, the contrast to this, we find in Jude chapter 1, verse 13, where we read of wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. We read in Revelation 12, and as we'll get a little further in the book of Revelation, we'll get in more detail of this, but we read in Revelation 12 how the tail of the dragon drew a third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And in 2 Peter, we see another picture where the day star rises in our hearts, and that identifies again with Christ himself. But there are verses that identify with the body of Christ. For instance, in Genesis chapter 15, we read in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he saith unto them, so shall thy seed be. So God is identifying the seed of God, the seed of Christ, the body of Christ, as being as the stars. I will multiply thy seed as the stars, again in Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. So as we go through the Bible, and we've done a study on stars, so we won't go too deep into this. I'll just maybe give another verse or two. Psalms 147, verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them by their name. And this starlight identifies with one who is bringing forth the gospel. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, we read, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So again, we can see that the stars could identify with the believers, it could identify with the false prophets, which would be referred to as a wandering star, or it could identify with Christ, who is the morning star. But we are the stars that God refers to by name. It identifies the being a picture of a star, identifies with bringing the light of the gospel. And when that morning star comes up, that would be the sun itself. It overshadows, it overtakes all the light up in the sky, in so much that the stars are still up there, but the sun is so bright you cannot see the stars. And that's the contrast between, of course, Christ and the body of believers, bringing forth the light of the gospel, and he is the light of the gospel. But anyway, he holds these seven stars, seven being the perfection of the body that is in view here, the body of believers, and he holds them in their right hand. Now, the Bible tells us clearly that Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And that is the picture that we find. But we also find that the body of Christ is the right hand of Christ. In Matthew 22, verse 44, we read of the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And Christ is in view here. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father, and he sits at the right hand of the power. But we too, when we go through the Bible very, very carefully, we discover that it's very hard to separate Christ from the body of Christ. For instance, as we look into the life of Christ in the person of Jesus Christ, we see the story, the parables, and the historical parables, and so on concerning the life of Christ. And we also can relate that into the New Testament era and see how there is a relationship, another story that is hidden within the life of Christ concerning the body of Christ. And, you know, for instance, we could see that quite clearly, I think, in Matthew chapter 23 and 24, where we read where Christ leaves the church desolate and then departs out of the temple and goes up onto the mountain. And God is giving us a picture also of what is going to happen to his body, the body of Christ, we being flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, on how that too again takes place here at the ends of the world, where we too have left the church, we have come out and left them desolate. The candlestick has been removed and they have become desolate. And where has the body of Christ went but up onto the mountain? Let's see. I'm going to see if we can find a verse that makes it quite clear that a picture of the body of Christ also being appreciated as the right, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Well, one of the places we see is, remember, he separates the goats from the sheep. And what does he do? The goats are on the left and the sheep are on the right. And so that's one place we can see quite clearly a picture of the right hand. I think we've done a study on the right hand, and if we haven't, maybe we'll do one a little more in-depth and we'll see more clearly. As a matter of fact, I think Dave done a study on the right hand also. And I don't know if he has that up on the BibleOnly.net. And I know he came to the same conclusion also, that the right hand identifies not only with Christ himself, but with the body of Christ, being the right hand of Christ. Okay, so here in back in Revelation 2, he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, of course that is the walking among the seven golden candlesticks, and the seven golden candlesticks identify with the lampstand. It identifies with the corporate church that is bringing forth the gospel. The word candlestick is really a something that is a candlestick holder, or we might get the idea of a chandelier, something that holds the candlestick. And the corporate church was a candlestick holder. They were to hold that candle up, hold that light up into the air so that it would bring light into the world. The nature of man is to cover that light, to put a bushel over that light, and we get that kind of a picture that God speaks about. I think it's in Matthew chapter 5, where it talks about, you know, a man doesn't take a candle and put it under a bushel, but high on a hill, so that the whole city might see that light. But it is the nature of man to try to put that light out and to have people focus on them, the individual, and not on Christ. And that's why we have so many problems in the churches. People are leading men or people onto themselves or onto the denominations and not onto Christ. So here is Christ who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he says, I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and has tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. And he is talking, of course, directly to the good son. He is talking directly to the body of Christ, because only they can respond in that kind of a way from being laborious. Christ talks about knowing their works and their labor and thy patience. And the patience we've looked at many times in the past identifies with studying the Word of God as we patiently go to the Word of God to search out these matters, and we patiently wait on the Lord to lead us in truth and so on. And that is the picture, you know, of patience, and your patience possesses your souls. And it is as we walk with God in His Word. But this idea of works and labor identifies with the preaching of the gospel. It identifies with, as we read in Hebrews 6, work and labor of love. In Hebrews chapter 6, we read in verse 7, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that often cometh upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet by them, for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." So here, the work and the labor in of love identifies with ministering on to the saints. It is the preaching of the gospel to the saints. It is looking into the scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept. And this is exactly what God is speaking about when he's talking about, "I know thy works and thy labors." It identifies with preaching the gospel. It identifies with building up the body of Christ through the preaching of the gospel. And, of course, preaching the gospel to an unsaved world. In Matthew 25, we read in verse 41, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devils and for his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave me no meat." And this hunger is a spiritual hunger, and the meat is the spiritual meat he is talking about. They didn't preach a gospel. He's talking about to those who are on his left, those who have said, "Lord, Lord, have we not done these things in thy name? Haven't we prophesied? Haven't we done all these great things?" And he's saying, "I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink, and the drink that they should be given is the living water, and they have not given it. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, naked, and you clothed me not." You didn't preach a gospel of salvation. You didn't clothe me with the robes of righteousness by preaching a gospel and praying to the Lord that he might move through the Holy Spirit in these people to become saved. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw thee a hunger and a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee?" You see, there is the focus of ministering unto thee, ministering unto Christ. "Then shall he answer and say, saying, Truly I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." And so the focus is ministering, to minister the gospel unto the unsaved, to minister the gospel unto the body of Christ. And we're to do that one to another. The body is to edify itself in love by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst, as the Bible teaches us. When you didn't do it unto the least, you didn't do it unto me. And so therefore, when you do it unto the least, you do it unto Christ. Because again, ultimately those who will hear will be the body of Christ. And so we will have done it unto Christ. So that's the picture of the works that God has in view. It is the preaching of the gospel, the works and the labor and thy patience. And how thou hast tried them. But looking at patience, again, we've looked at this before, we've discovered that patience identify with studying the Word of God. Just looking for a few verses that we might want to look at. In Romans chapter 2, verse 7, to them who by patience, continuance in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, they don't have the patience, they get contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So we're to continue in patience. And those who are in opposition are those who are contentious. A good example of that is, people are taught things that they are told are true, particularly by churches, of course, by men. And they're taught that something is the truth, and they might be given a verse or two. Or they might read their Bible and then go looking at commentaries to get truth. Instead of being Berean, searching the scriptures to see if these things are so, they just take these things in. And then when they receive these things, they can't defend them because they've been taught them. The only thing they could do is mimic a couple of verses that they think prove their position, their thoughts, or their ideas that they have been taught. And when they meet with the body of Christ, who tries to correct them, they reject the correction. The correction becomes grievous to them because they have forsaken the way of the Lord. They have never had the way of the Lord. And so they become contentious. They become argumentative. And they start to debate and strive against the truth. But the body of Christ is to be patient and to continue in patience by patiently going into the Word of God and seeking these things out, diligently working these things out. We read in Luke chapter 21, verse 18, but there shall... Luke 19. Luke 21, verse 19. In your patience possess ye your souls. It is in our studying of the Word of God. It is in our dwelling in the Word of God. It is in our being obedient to the Word of God and being a Berean, as the Word of God commands us, searching the Scriptures to see if these things are so. It is in those things that we find truth. And again, we patiently wait. People will run with the first thing that appears logical to them. But we don't want to rest on logic. We want to rest on the Bible. Although God has given us logical minds, we use our logical minds to read the Bible and to compare Scripture to Scripture. But the key focus is comparing Scripture to Scripture and looking for what we would appreciate as biblically logical. We want to find things that work logically in the mind of God. especially when we look, I think a good example is, of course, the book of Revelation, which is a very difficult book. And every time you read through it, as you focus in on different areas, things kind of seem, oh, this is the logical thing that God is talking about here. So we have certain presumption in logic. And as we continue to read, we start to read other things that contradict what we thought we understood. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And until we go back and to look at the mind of God to see how God is to make us to understand this point or that point, to look deep into the Word and not to rest on our own logic, only then can we find harmony in the Bible, as we would find harmony in any of the books of the Bible, the book of Revelation not being any different. Being patient to wait on the Word of God, to wait for the answer, to be diligent in our studies as we search out these things. So I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles. And this idea of tried really brings us to the point of proving them. And we prove anything by going back to God's Word, the Bible. We read, for instance, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is the reason your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This word prove is the very same Greek word as to be tried. Try them that say they are apostles. Prove them that say they are apostles. And we do this, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by looking into the Word of God. We're to be conformed from this world. It says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And, there's another place where we read in Scripture where we are told to have the mind of Christ. And that mind is found between the books of Genesis and Revelation. The Bible is the mind of God. It is the mind of Christ. And so we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, by studying the Word of God and putting off the old ways or the old things, the things in our mind, and putting on the things of God. And that's how we prove one or another. When some say, thus saith the Lord, we prove what they might say by judging their words and their conclusions and the things that they are bringing forth to the Word of God. Either they measure up to the Word of God or they do not. So here again, and with thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them or proved them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hath patience for my name's sake, hast labored. And to borne, this word borne means to declare or to endure and to declare. You have borne and has patience. And again, patiently studying the Word of God. For my name's sake, hast labored. And the laboring that is in view is ministering unto the saints, as we saw in the works on thy labor. We labor by ministering unto the saints, by sharing the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, and has not fainted. Now, this fainting is fainting. It's a spiritual fainting. It's fainting by not bringing the Word of God. Many people, that seems to be a common kind of a situation, is people succumb to fainting. They discover the gospel, they start preaching it for a while, and then they fall away from it. They stop teaching it. They faint, usually because of the resistance that they meet. In the world we meet the resistance. But in Hebrews, to get a picture of this word of fainting, in Hebrews chapter 12 we read in verse 2 concerning looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be fainted or wearied and faint in your minds. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This word wearied is the same word faint that we read about here in Revelation chapter 2. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Faint from bringing forth the Word of God. God also refers to this faintness as a sickness. In James chapter 5, we read in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call the elders of the church, and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick, the fainting. This word sick is the very same word we're reading in Revelation, which is faint. The prayer of the faith shall save the fainting, or save the sick, and the Lord shall rise him up. And so, again, it is identifying with a sickness, an illness, a spiritual illness, which is closely, well, this is very directly connected to the bringing of the gospel. So, back to Revelation 2. This fainting is to faint in your mind. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, thou hast left thy first love. And I think that that is pretty clear, that the first love identifies with Christ himself. They have left Christ. They have left the Word of God. The corporate church, in a corporate sense, when they received the Word of God, they started preaching and teaching it, but then at some point they fainted, and they have left the Word. They have went into another direction. They still claim the name of Christ, but they bring their own gospel. They have left their first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And repenting, of course, here is the picture of turning from the apostasy. Repent and do the first works. And the first works, of course, is the preaching of the gospel. That's the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick from its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And I know this is the only place in the Bible that this particular Greek word is found. I know I've never been able to find a connection to any other word that we can maybe test in other places in the Bible to come to an appreciation of what God is speaking about here. But I often wonder if God is speaking about Nicodemus. The way of the Nicolaitans maybe has something to do with the way Nicodemus was. That, remember, he used to come to see Jesus at night. But I'm not too sure what the meaning of that is. But anyway, the Lord says he hates, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, to overcome is to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to get victory over something. And through Christ we get victory. Through Christ we overcome, we prevail, we conquer. To him that overcometh, of course, through Christ, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So here the message to the churches is the message of salvation. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message for them to receive this gospel. And of course it is the warning of the falling away, of the turning away. The idea that God gives us, for instance, talking about the apostasy. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, turn from the apostasy, turn from the way that you're going, repent and do the first work, bring the truth, bring the gospel, declare the gospel, faint not. Okay, we move to the next church that is in view, which is Samaria. And in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, and unto the messenger of the church, and each one starts the very same way, unto the messenger of the church of Samaria write, these things saith the first and the last. We know that Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works. And the works, again, identify with the ministering unto the saints. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. But thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. Interesting way, the way God defines this word blasphemy. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say. They're expressing their blasphemy. They're saying, I am of Christ. I've got the truth. I'm declaring the truth. And then they bring another gospel. And God says, that is blasphemy. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. They say they are the children of God. They say they are the Christians, the sons of God. They say that they have the truth. Remember, the Lord said he is not a Jew which is a Jew outwardly, where circumcision is that of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is a Jew inwardly, where circumcision is that of the heart. To be a Jew identifies with coming from Judea, and to be in Judea identifies with being in Christ, the body of Christ. So I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they are the synagogue of Satan. They are the church of Satan. They claim to be Christian, and yet they're bringing the things of Satan and not of God. They are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. This idea of tribulation 10 days is to be tried or proven. Again, to be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. And remember, the Lord talks about us being tried in the fire, and this fire identifies with the judgment of God upon the unsaved. And when he brings judgment upon the unsaved, the body of Christ is usually there, of course, because, first of all, usually it is there, the one that is bringing the word of judgment to them. But nevertheless, the body of Christ is in view as being tried in the fire, as these people are being judged and the word of God is coming upon them in judgment, or they're bringing forth their false gospels, which again is judgment. We are in that fire, and we are being tried in the fire, and we are being proven by the same fire that has taken place, to see if we are to again succumb to this these false gospels, or are we going to continue to preach the word of God. And God speaks of us being proven in the fire, as gold is proven in the fire, or tried in the fire. And when gold is tried in the fire, it is melted down, and all the impurities rise to the top, and then it is skimmed off and cooled down, and then it's melted again and again and again. And the more and more you do this process, the purer and the purer the gold becomes. And God refers to Christian as being as gold tried in the fire. And that is what is in view here. The body of Christ will be tried in the fire. And the fire, again, is the judgments of God coming upon the corporate church throughout the whole church age, as a matter of fact. But, of course, we see it complete as a great, mega, large tribulation throughout the whole world here in our time. But, of course, the Bible clearly tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principality and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians chapter 6. And so that has been the common state of things throughout the church age. Satan has always been working overtime in the high places, trying to get a position on the pulpit in order to bring another gospel. It is always had always been in the churches. We all have been tried, and the Lord goes on to say, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. You'll be proven, tried to be proven for 10 days. And this, of course, isn't a literal 10 days. 10 is the completeness of whatever God has in view. And I think the fact that he's using the word or the idea of days as a period of time means that it identifies with a period of time. The completeness of whatever period of time God has in view, you will find yourself to be proven in this. I recall first coming in the beginning to the Lord, responding to the Word of God, and constantly finding problems in the churches, and I didn't even realize there were problems, just that I felt uncomfortable, or things just didn't add up from the little bit I did know. I'd be reading my Bible at night and at home, and then I'd go into a church on a Sunday or something, or on a Wednesday Bible study in some church somewheres, and I'd be hearing things that were contrary to what I thought I was seeing in the Bible, and I was very confused. And here again is the picture of proving to be tried. And I think we can all relate to that. We see the contradictions that we find in men as they claim to be bringing the truth, and so therefore we want to try them, and in the process of trying them, we too are being tried to see again, are we going to succumb to these false gospels? It's going to be a lot more comfortable for us in this world if we go that way than this way, because going this way is going against the grain of the world. Going this way is to be denied and to be rejected. Going this way will cause many to say all manner of evil against us for his name's sake. So, let me reread this verse, verse 10 of Revelation 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which shall thou shalt suffer. You're going to suffer these things. Behold, the devil shall come and shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Where is the prison? Where is the prison? You know, I think we get a pretty good clear picture of the prison, which really becomes a church that becomes the prison. I think we get that good picture in Revelation chapter 18. Remember, at some point, all of the corporate churches become a prison. We read, let's see, in Revelation chapter 18, verse 2, and he, the Lord, cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon is fallen, the greatest fallen is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This word cage is also the word prison. It identifies with a prison, a cage. And this corporate body has become the prison or the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. It has become the habitation of devils. And here God is talking about being tried, and he says, some of you shall be cast into prison. Some of you will be caught up into this prison that is there for the purpose of caging all of these hateful birds, these identifying with Satan and his people. And remember, this, let's see, I think we already saw this in here. Yeah, a couple of verses earlier, it says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogues of Satan. See, he's already telling us that you're in a place that it's the church of Satan. You think you walked into the church of God, but you actually walked into the church of Satan. These are people that claim they are Jews. And God is saying even there some of his people are dwelling. Because this is a message going on to the church of Samaria. And he talks about his people being in there. That message is still going through there. From time to time, off of that pulpit, throughout the church age, the message had gotten out. The body of Christ was able to get the message out. But fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And here you are in a false church. You're going home and reading your Bible, and you're coming to church where you're thinking it's the house of God, and you're seeing the contradiction. And as time goes on, of course, eventually God pulls us out of there. We come to realize we've been in a snake pit. We've been in a house of dust. And we discover that we had been tried. We see that we stood on the Bible and not on the things of men. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days, the completeness of some period of time, for the purpose of proving, to try them. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life, which identifies, of course, with eternal life. And being faithful is to stand on his word and not on men's word. He that hath the ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And the second death is the eternal death. It identifies with the end of the world when the unsaved is cast into the eternal flame. Verse 12. And on to the messenger of the church of Pergamos. Same language. Saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And again, you know, we look to a verse like Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. He is sitting, he is ruling, even where Satan is ruling. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Christ is the faith that we have not denied. We have not denied Christ. We have not denied His Word. Even in the days, in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. And so here is a picture of a place where they do the things that the children of God do. They sing songs and psalms, and they read the Bible, and they talk about Jesus, and they talk about salvation, and the whole thing is just a scam in order to lead people after themselves, to lead people after Satan. Satan is what's behind all this. It's not the house of God, or the preaching or teaching is not there. That is the Word of God. They are led to eat things that are sacrificed unto idols. Their own God, to commit fornication, spiritual fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, again, to conquer, to prevail, to get victory over, to overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome by the Word of God. I will give to eat of the hidden manna. And again, that is the bread of life. Christ is that hidden manna. The Word of God is that hidden manna. It is the bread of life. And will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name. And the new name is the Word written, which no man knoweth but he that receiveth. And we know that new name is the Word of God. We have come with a bent knee to God's Word, the Bible. I think we have enough time to maybe do one more church, another 10 minutes or so, before we fulfill the hour. So let's look at one more church, and then next time we'll pick up on chapter 3. We'll finish off chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. And on to the messenger of the church of Thyatira write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath eyes like unto the flame of fire, and feet like unto fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last being more than the first. And again, the same language we've been reading throughout the other three churches, talking about the patience and the works, and the faith, identifying with Christ himself, and the service, which is to serve God, and charity, which identifies with the love of God through the preaching of the Bible. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, and Jezebel is the picture of the harlot. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce the servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto the idols. Again, same language. Committing spiritual fornication, eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space. This word space is the very same word as time or seasons. The very same, like I gave her a little season. I gave her a season. I gave her time. It is identifying with the harlot, with Jezebel, with the corporate body. And God is saying, I gave her space to repent of her fornication. I gave her a little season or a season to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation. And of course, that's the time period we're in today, and this word great tribulation is mega tribulation. In other words, it is a complete tribulation. This tribulation is worldwide. It's great not because of intensity, it's great because of its size. It is worldwide. It is a megas tribulation, a large tribulation. And so I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except thou repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And the killing of her children with death is by the removing of the candlestick. You know, once the candlestick is removed from a corporate church, it no longer has life. They had life, but now it's a dead church. It was a corporate church that God has referred to as the holy city. It had life. Righteousness dwell in it. God refers to it as the righteous city, a holy city. And then it becomes a harlot. And here is the picture of Jezebel, which is in view, the harlot. And she is leading them, teaching them, seducing them to commit spiritual fornication, to go after other gods, to eat things sacrificed onto idols. And so God says, I will kill her children with death by removing the truth from them, by removing the candlestick, and their children will be killed with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And this word reins, kind of an interesting word, because it identifies with the kidney. He which searcheth the kidneys and the hearts. And I found that very interesting language. The kidneys, figuratively, is what is in view here, of course. And it identifies with the innermost mind. And what is the function of the kidney? The function of the kidney is to clean the blood. You know, if your kidneys fail, your blood isn't clean, you die of poison. And blood goes through the heart. The heart pumps the blood throughout the body. And what does the blood do? Basically, it really delivers oxygen throughout the body. You know, the heart pumps the blood. The blood goes through the lungs. As it goes through the lungs, it picks up the oxygen, and then it delivers the oxygen throughout the whole body and up into the brain, and then returns again and starts the whole process. And in the process of doing that, it cleanses out all the poison. The kidney cleanses out the poison. And again, if the poison isn't cleansed out, then you die, because you literally become poisoned. And so kind of an interesting picture here. I am he which searcheth the kidneys and the hearts. And of course, the heart that we have to have, you know, we not only have to have a working kidney and a working heart, it has to be a new heart. Created me a new heart. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Hold on to the word that you got. Stand in the truth. And he that overcometh, again, overcometh by the blood of the Lamb, overcometh by the word of God, by Christ, it is he who is overcometh, and when we become born again, we too overcometh, and keepeth my works, on to the end, to him will I give the power of over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And of course we know the morning star is Christ himself. He will give his Son. He will give the morning star. We will become born again when the morning star, when the day star rises in our hearts. Because in our hearts, prior to becoming born again, is darkness. Our hearts are full of darkness. Who could know it? And so when we become born again, the day star rises in our hearts, the morning star. And when the star rises in our hearts, when the light of the gospel rises in our hearts, darkness flees. It is the nature by which God has created. When light comes, darkness disappears. Light overcomes darkness all the time. Darkness can never overcome light. Even in nature, we see it clearly. Okay, we'll stop there. Next time we'll pick up in chapter 3. Maybe we'll be able to get through that chapter in one study. We'll see how it goes. And then we'll do a, sort of a synopsis, a recap, looking at the messages of the churches and see how God has brought this message, or these seven messages, really one message. It is one message that is given to the body of Christ, which is the to declare the gospel. It's really cut and dry. It's declaring the truth. And that gospel is to be, again, clearly we see the picture how it is brought to the corporate body, and the corporate body is constantly in resistance to bring in the truth. They prefer the lie. It's the nature of the unsaved is to reject the truth. God talks about the judgment upon those who are rejecting the truth, that are denying, that are resisting. All right, we'll end that study there. And now if anybody has any corrections or comments or any questions concerning this study, now is the time to raise your hand. I see a hand is up. So let me